Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can call you Father, having trusted in your Son as our Savior. We thank you for this time of fellowship together. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy, for the nutritious food that we have been able to enjoy this evening. And Father, we just pray as we take this time to study your word that we will be sensitive to the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand the biblical text. Father, we pray that we will be able to apply the things that we learn to our lives and to grow thereby. We promise in all this to give you the glory, Father, and we just pray that we will be edified in this. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible repeatedly emphasizes the importance of making good choices, especially as it relates to friends. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 12:26, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Solomon said in Proverbs 13:20 that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now the word walk here in Proverbs 13:20 translates the Hebrew verb halak, and it's one of those words that you can remember because halak means to walk. So it sounds comparable to the English word, right? So next time you hear the word halak, you'll think to walk. So the word walk here translates the verb halak, which here refers to a lifestyle or a pattern of conduct. And that from Mounce's Complete Expository Dictionary on Old and New Testament words. But when he talks about the walk here, he's talking about a lifestyle or a pattern of conduct. Now, the reality is that our lifestyle is influenced by our friends, isn't it? Who reinforce our path either for good or for harm. And the one who chooses wise friends will gain wisdom and be blessed. Interestingly enough, a wise person, biblically speaking, is one who fears the Lord, whereas the fool despises wisdom and instruction. According to Proverbs 1:3, the wise person receives instruction in wise behavior, doing what is right, just, and fair. And this according to the standard of God's word. Simply stated, the biblically wise person is the one who learns and lives God's word on a regular basis. Let me say that again. Simply stated, the biblically wise person is the one who learns and lives God's word on a regular basis. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24 that everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And he goes on to talk about that when the storms of life come, when the rains falls and the storm comes, the house will stand. Why will it stand? Because its foundation is solid. It's based upon the words of Christ that are lived out. Okay? But there is a danger in choosing foolish friends. For the one who befriends a fool will end a fool, and this with injury. Let me say that again. There is a danger in choosing foolish friends, for the one who befriends a fool will end a fool, and this with injury. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. I found this interesting quote by Dwight Pentecost, who states, quote, "A fool is not necessarily one who is marked by a low IQ, but one who leaves God out of his consciousness. The fool is the man who does not take God into consideration in every area of his life." End quote. Another quote here by Dr. Merrill F. Unger. He says, quote, "The fool is not so much one lacking in mental powers, but one who misuses them. Not one who does not reason, but reasons wrongly. In Scripture, the fool primarily is the person who casts off the fear of God and thinks and acts as if he could safely disregard the eternal principles of God's righteousness." End quote. And those two quotes by Dwight Pentecost and Merrill F. Unger, I have great regard for both those Bible teachers. They have been influential to me over the years, and I quote them often. And if you don't have Unger's Bible Dictionary, I do recommend getting that for your library. It's a good book to have. Now, as Christians, we choose what paths we follow. Now, biblically, there is a righteous path and there is a wicked path, and we must choose the former and avoid the latter. In Psalm 1:1, David wrote, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. By the way, there he's talking about walking, standing, or sitting. That refers to all aspects of life, all activity, all aspects of life. So he's talking about in the totality of your life. He's using good picturesque language there, isn't he? So again, he says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. I found an interesting passage over in Proverbs 4:14-17, which reads, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, and do not pass by it. Turn away from it, and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Now, David generally made good choices throughout his life. Now, David messed up on a few things, right? And you cannot find a perfect person apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody had their failings. Every believer has their failings. I don't care who it is. But David generally made good choices throughout his life, and this meant avoiding wicked people. I found this interesting passage in Psalm 26:4-5, where David said, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. In Psalm 101:7, he said, quote, he who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house, and he who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. And so David here is very careful about who he has in his company of friends, and even who he lets into his home. So the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119:63, he said, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. And Alan Ross writes, he says, the psalmist's loyalty to the Lord also finds expression in his association with other believers. He is a companion to all who fear the Lord, meaning those who keep his commandments. The tie that binds the devout together is the commitment to keep God's commands. Charles Spurgeon adds, quote, we can hardly hope to be right in the future unless we are right now. The holy man spent his nights with God and his days with God's people. Those who fear God love those who fear him, and they make small choice in their company so long as the men are truly God-fearing, end quote. Now, in the New Testament, we learn about good choices that Christians were making in Acts 2:42, which says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, the word continually devoting themselves, those three words, actually translates one word in the Greek, the Greek word proskartereo, which denotes steadfast commitment and constant devotion. So when it says they were continually devoting themselves, it speaks of constant devotion, of steadfast commitment, okay? And what were they steadfastly devoted to? Two things, really. The two things these Christians were constantly devoted to were, one, the apostles' teaching, and two, fellowship with other believers, which included a time of meals and prayer. And by the way, those four elements were what marked the early churches with regard to their function, with regard to their practice. And remember that early churches were home churches. They were all house churches. In fact, you really didn't have churches meeting in large public buildings until after the Edict of Milan in 313 AD, when Christianity was made the state religion, as it were. But anyway, the four things that you have here is the devotion of themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, that's what they were doing in the early church. Now, Christians are to live righteously, as this is consistent with our identity in Christ. The apostle Paul implores us in Ephesians 1 and 2 to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Here, our pattern of behavior should mirror our position in Christ. Paul uses similar language when he writes in Ephesians 5:6-10, where he says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Since we are called to such a high standard of living, it's very important that we choose our friends carefully to make sure there is mutual interest in walking with God and living as He directs. For this reason, Paul directed the Christians at Corinth not to associate with people who are committed to live by worldly standards. And he addresses both unbelievers and believers. Of the unbelievers, Paul wrote, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Now, when he's talking about being bound together, he's talking about being bound in a relationship, like a business contract or maybe even a marital relationship. Don't bind yourself because you're operating on two different platforms, two different value systems that are in many ways antithetical to each other. And so he's in that, because we do come into contact with people, and we're to do good to all people. We're about to see here in Galatians 6:10. But what he's talking about here is, he's talking about, if you think of your life as concentric circles, with an inner circle and outer circles that expand outward. When you have that inner circle, that needs to be those people that are influencing your walk with the Lord. And who you let into that circle needs to be believers who are advancing to maturity. Now, of the worldly Christian, Paul wrote not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And then he says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church?" End quote. And there the judgment has to do not with condemnation, but with to evaluation of behavior, evaluation of conduct. And if a person is living by worldly standards, then how do we fellowship with them? I mentioned years ago that I had a friend of mine that I was in undergraduate school with, and we were even in ministry together for a while at the Lubbock County Jail, which I served at for a little more than 12 years. But in our relationship, he little by little began to befriend people through work who were unbelievers, and they would invite him out to drink and invite him out to party. And I don't think there's anything wrong with drinking. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a good time. But as he was being drawn out to this, he was moving more and more away from Christianity. Well, he started getting into drugs. He started using some cocaine. And he was inviting me to go with him. And I just kept saying, "Man, I can't go where you're going. I mean, I've been down that road. I mean, I was 7 years of hardcore drug use. I mean, it resulted in my being homeless and incarcerated for several years, and that's a dead end. I know where that road leads." But eventually it got to the point to where I had to sever the friendship with him. I had to just tell him, "Where you're going, I can't go." And I kept inviting him back. "Come on, man, you know, let's get back into church, let's get back into fellowship, let's get back into ministry." And little by little he drifted further and further away. And he was upset with me when I broke the friendship. But I had to. Because for me to go where he was going meant to leave the ground of Christ. And for me to step off that ground of living by God's words was to put me in a vulnerable spot that would jeopardize everything from my education to my freedom to my marriage to everything that I was working for. And so I just eventually just had to say, "I can't go there." And of course, James 4:4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And the general reasonings behind these directives that we're talking about here is based in 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says bad associations corrupts good morals. I mean, that's really the heart of it right there. So close relationships really should be developed over time, and only as we get to know others, hearing their words and watching their ways and feeling confident that they are among the faithful righteous. Now, some of the characteristics of a righteous person, and I include this here, are one, a commitment to learning God's word. We saw that in Acts 2:42, where there was a commitment to studying the apostles' teaching and to fellowship with one another. Again, I think of Psalm 1:1-2, which says, "Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But what is his delight?" Notice verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And the word meditate there translates the Hebrew word haggah, which is the complete opposite of Eastern meditation, which is an emptying of the mind. Here, this is a filling of the mind. It is a filling of the mind with God's word. But the righteous person is one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. The righteous person also submits himself to the will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And of course, James 1, 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. A righteous person is also one who confesses his sin daily to the Lord. It is also one who is displaying Christian love. I think of John 13, 34, where Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you what? Love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Romans 13, 8, owe nothing to anyone except to what? Love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. All right, so you see that pattern there. But here we're talking about biblical love. We're not talking about worldly love. And by the way, people who operate by worldly love, who use the word love, I hear some people use the word love, but then they will invite them into sin. And anybody who claims to love but then invites that person into sin, in effect leading them away from God, is not operating by a biblical love. It's a selfish love. Biblical love always seeks God's best in the other person. Let me say that again. Biblical love always seeks God's best in the other person and seeks to lead them into the will of God, not away from the will of God. And so you can measure a person's love for another person and whether or not it is in fact a biblical love based on whether or not they are trying to seek God's best in the life of another person and whether they're seeking to lead that person into the will of God. I love the people that come to my Bible study. Because I want to lead you into the will of God. I want to make you aware of what the Scripture teaches. Now, it's your place to walk in it. I don't follow you around. I don't pay attention to your life. That's between you and the Lord. You have to work out your own salvation. I have enough trouble working out my own. I can't work out yours. That's your business, okay? And that's a private matter. That's between you and the Lord, okay? And so that's something you have to work out. My job as a communicator is to make the Word of God as clearly understood as possible so that it becomes easier for you to implement it and to practice it in your own Christian life. But in this sense, I have great love for everybody that attends Bible study. Now, a growing believer will also seek to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And to do something for God's glory means that you do it in such a way that it makes God look good. If I could put it in that simple of a term. A growing believer, a righteous believer, will also be one who seeks to live by faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, because again, you cannot live what you do not know. And knowledge of God's word necessarily precedes living God's will. And by the way, you know, I've been somewhat impressed with the emails that I've been getting from West Houston Bible Church, from Dr. Dean, who's currently in Ukraine and dealing with the crisis going on over there. But this is a man who has lived the Christian life consistently. He spends his time in the Word of God, he studies the Word, and he applies it to everyday aspects of his life. Now, what happens is now he's faced with a much larger crisis than probably what he normally deals with. But you know what? The same faith that deals with the little problems is the same faith that deals with the bigger problems. And so whether you're dealing with the charge of the mosquito or the charge of the elephant, it doesn't matter. The same faith applies. And this is why it is so important that we as believers take this time to use our time wisely, to be good stewards of our time, to study the Word of God, study, 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 and to take the things that we learn and apply it to the little areas of our life, because this is training ground for the bigger battles. Remember that when David was tending his father's sheep, that he had smaller battles. We might look at them as somewhat difficult. But remember, when a lion came and attacked the flock, he defended it and he killed the lion. When a bear came and attacked the flock, he defended the flock. He killed the bear. Okay? But that was training ground. He had no idea that those little conflicts that he was facing out there in the wilderness, that God was going to use that to prepare him for his Goliath. And he had no idea. But the little battles that we deal with now and how we live out the Christian life now, in effect, can set us up for larger battles down the road. And it's not a question of if we'll find conflicts in life, it's when those conflicts come. And whether we respond by faith or whether we respond by fear. And that's a choice you make. But the little choices you make now to learn the Word of God and to apply the Word of God are good choices that will position you for greater success and greater choices in the future. Okay, if you make bad choices now, then that limits future opportunity, and it hinders you, and it actually sets you up for failure in the future. And so, to borrow a phrase that I used to hear a military man say, that the more we sweat in training, the less we bleed in battle. And so this is training ground for us. This is our time of study in the Word of God. And you may say, well, this is difficult. This is not what I'm used to. Okay, well, it's a little bit of a sweat time. Fine. Okay, that's what it is. Okay, but the more that we sweat in training, the less we will bleed in battle. And so it becomes training ground, training for your mind to think through life, to perceive life from the divine perspective, and to train your soul for those difficulties that will come your way, because life's going to give them to you. And there are times that they will come. And so how you handle life now during times of peace will prepare you for when those difficult situations come. And good choices now will prepare you for difficulties later on in life. Okay, so we're talking here about making good choices with regard to friends. But again, one of the characteristics of a righteous person is that they live by faith. And God says in Hebrews 10:38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." And Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." The Christian is also one who is growing in the Lord, is also one who speaks biblical truth in love. Hebrews 4:15, Paul tells to the Christians at Ephesus, "Speak the truth in love." And then in verse 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor." Be honest. Don't skirt around the issue. There's times where you just have to speak truthfully. Now, you can do it in a loving way, okay? You're always seeking God's best in their life, and you can be gentle about it. No need to be a jerk. I mean, no need to ram, cram, and jam it down their throat, right? You can be a little respectful about it. But you always want to speak the truth, okay? And you want to model humility, patience, tolerance, and peace. Ephesians 4, 1-3, Paul says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Notice, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christians should also be willing to forgive each other. Peter thought he was being magnanimous in Matthew 18:21, when he came to the Lord and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." You know what the rule was in the day? It was three. So Peter thought, "Ha, aren't I being magnanimous here, right? Up to seven times, Lord? Isn't that great? Aren't I such a wonderful guy?" Jesus answered him and said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And really, the idea is even beyond that. In other words, there should be no end to your forgiveness. Is that difficult? What if somebody hurts you? Can you forgive them? And forgiveness, by the way, from the word aphiemi, means to release them from a debt. It's the idea of relinquishing their debt, releasing them from something you feel they owe you. Okay? And if you forgive them, can you do it a second time? What about a third time? A fourth time? Well, the issue goes on. But being forgiving should be a quality of a maturing believer. Doing good, Ephesians 6:10. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to" who? All people. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here we have a positive discrimination. Nobody's being hurt here because everybody's being treated well. We're doing good to all people, but there is a special goodness that belongs to those who are of the household of God. A parent understands this. My mother used to make cookies for all the kids in the neighborhood. They used to love to come to my house because they knew there was always cookies and pies. And plus, my mom gave great hugs. When my friends came in, she always gave them a hug. And it was the bear hug. It was always like a bone crusher. You know, you feel like, oh, you feel like the wind go out of you, you know. But, you know, but when my friends left, well, guess what? There was extra special favor that was given to me as a child. So, but believers should be marked by doing good, encouraging others. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And then desiring fellowship, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, praying for one another. We are told to pray for one another. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, to this end, we also pray for you always. We are to build each other up in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. The word build up, interestingly enough, translates a Greek word, oikoidame. And oikoidame is a compound word, oikos, which means house. Have you ever seen oikos Greek? Yogurt?
Oh, yeah. I have
okay.
It in the fridge.
Okay. Well, oikos, that's the Greek word for house. Okay. And the word dome means to build. So oikoidame is a word that means to build a house. And what it means is that you build somebody up. You build somebody up, you edify them, you encourage them, you strengthen them from within, but always in the direction of knowing and doing the will of God. And then being devoted to one another, Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. And then, of course, living by faith, which apparently I had earlier, but I repeated it because I felt that it was important. anyway. But that kind of gives you a snapshot. That's by no means an exhaustive list, but that just gives you a snapshot of some of the characteristics of a righteous person. So just as the Israelites were to remove the negative influence and pursue righteousness and only righteousness before the Lord, so believers today are to do the same. We are to be careful about who we choose and to allow into our inner circles. We do good to all people. But as far as who we choose as our close and intimate friends, we must be very careful, because the reality is bad associations corrupts good morals. All right, well, let's go ahead and close out with a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy, that we can be good stewards of the time and other resources that you give to us, our homes, our cars, our health, the food that we eat, that we can gather together on a consistent basis to learn your word, that we might live your word. And Father, we just pray as we close out this evening that the things that we have learned, Father, that we will be able to apply them to our lives and to grow thereby. Father, we pray in all this that you will be glorified and that we will be edified. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Love.